So let's complete our study. We began this morning in Genesis 21. Just to refresh our memories, we'll read the portion once again. Genesis chapter 21. Verses 8 through 14. The weaning party of Isaac. Transitioning from infancy to childhood. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham, an account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, but he is, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. We began looking this morning, actually as we drew to a close, we were looking at Sarah's response. And then we sort of got sidetracked, looking at some implications of the account in terms of lessons related to the consequences of choices that we make. So we want this afternoon to get back to her response, beginning at verse 10. She said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." We sense here, as we said early this morning, that she was furious at what she saw Ishmael doing, and understandably so. This was her son. Of course, maternal instincts would have it that she would protect her son. She felt ill at ease with Ishmael hanging around Isaac any longer, for she detected something of the grave danger of his mocking. Intuitively, she sensed the damaging implications it might bring as far as Isaac remaining the heir of the covenant was concerned. Behind Ishmael's constant mocking of Isaac, she could virtually hear such mean actions suggesting, "Get rid of Isaac, get rid of Isaac, and the inheritance will be mine. Just get rid of Isaac, and the inheritance will be mine." No doubt she was concerned that given the nature of his behavior toward Isaac, he, as the firstborn, would somehow one day concoct a scheme so as to have Isaac disinherited. And so he'll find that in demanding of Abraham that he send her away, that he cast her out, she said in the same breath, "For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." If we were to do a character study on Sarah, certainly among the things we would want to say about Sarah, apart from her being the wife of Abraham and her bearing this child in her old age and other issues related to Sarah, this much we could say of Sarah. Sarah was quite a shrewd woman. She was a very smart, very shrewd woman. And it's very clear that she was very much abreast of the laws of her time, because based on the code of Hammurabi, which was in force in that day, the sons of a slave wife shared an inheritance equally with the sons of a free woman. And of course, the clause, the condition was this, provided the father made the slave son legitimate. And in the event that the father refused to make the slave son legitimate, then the slave and her children were given freedom. So notice the shrewdness of Sarah. Notice what she did in demanding that Abraham get rid of the slave woman and her son. She was in effect ensuring that Hagar and Ishmael be given their freedom, which technically meant they would renounce all share to the inheritance. In this way, she was protecting the interests of Isaac. Now, what was the effect of Sarah's demand on Abraham? It was most painful, most distressing, to say the least. And the painful effect of her demand on Abraham is expressed there in verse 11, where we read, "And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son." It really got to him. Abraham was grieved because what Sarah was asking him to do was tantamount to ripping out his heart, as it were. It was most distressing to him. He loved Ishmael. Ishmael, you see, was his firstborn son. He had spent all of 17 years, roughly, with Ishmael, developed a close-knit relationship with his son Ishmael. This was the son he knew for all of 17 years. Indeed, you go back to Genesis chapter 17, we see something of how deeply attached Abraham was to Ishmael. Because sandwiched between verses 17 and 19, in which God twice told Abraham that he would establish his covenant with Isaac, we find verse 18, and what does verse 18 say? Abraham hears that. He hears God telling him, "Isaac is going to be your heir." And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And of course, God reiterates in verse 18, "And Isaac shall be your inheritance." Isaac is the son of promise. So here in Genesis 21 verse 10, for Sarah to be insisting that Ishmael and his mother be sent away was undoubtedly a most difficult, heart-wrenching decision for Abraham to make. If ever there was one who could well empathize with those who have known the pain of a divided family or the pain of losing children through a divorce, through a separation, it was this man, Abraham. What pain, what gut-wrenching anguish he must have felt to be told, "Listen, get rid of this woman, get rid of this woman and her son." Now, one could argue that it was because of the antagonism, the jealousy, the rivalry between herself and Hagar that she made that kind of demand, more so the fact of how Ishmael was behaving toward Isaac. And yes, that a case could be made for that. However, notice, it appears once again Sarah was speaking truth more than she realized. The fact was, based on verse 12, her demand was very much in line with the will of God. Her demand was very much in line with the will of God, because there in verse 12, we see that by way of confirmation, God told Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy, because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Here it was, Abraham was confused, he was distressed, he was pained at heart. And yet in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that confusion, in the midst of that divided mindset, here it was being asked to send away his son that he was deeply attached to, God came with a word to Abraham. There's a little principle we can learn there, and it is this, that God always has some kind of message, some kind of word, so to speak, some kind of comfort, some kind of consolation in whatever distress, in whatever distressing situation we are going through. God told Abraham, he said, "Abraham, you're going to have to listen to your wife on this matter." It's interesting to note, the first time Abraham listened to his wife, he should not have done that. Somebody would say, see what happens when you listen to your wife? Well, here somebody could say now, see what happens, see why you need to listen to your wife? This was more than an appeasement of Abraham on God's part. God was in fact telling Abraham that this was precisely what he needed to do. And it was the right thing for Abraham to do. Why? Because Isaac and not Ishmael was the child of promise. That's what God told him. And what grace, what compassion we see here in how the Lord addressed Abraham's distress. For being mindful of the painfulness of his decision, being mindful of the distressed state of mind in which Abraham was at this time, the Lord, in the midst of that distress, gave Abraham a consoling word that he would make of Ishmael a great nation as well because he's Abraham's offspring, verse 13. It's amazing when we stop to think of it, the grace of God, even when we have messed up, even when we have made errors, mistakes, blunders, even when we have sinned grievous, and this is no excuse for us to go out and make blunders and sin grievous, but the truth is, God is a gracious God who redeems situations as bad as they might be. Yes, even though the domestic crisis on hand was all Abraham's fault, even though it was all Abraham and Sarah's fault, notice the Lord did not chide him, but comforted him, reassuring him that everything would turn out well for Ishmael. And what tender regard the Lord showed as well for Hagar, for Ishmael, though they had to be sent away. Or even though Ishmael was not part of the covenant people, even though he was not part of the promise, yet God pledged to bless him for Abraham's sake. And there's a principle there, beloved, and it is this, that the God with whom we have to do is a God of grace. He's a God of common grace. He makes his sun to shine on the just, on the unjust. And even though Ishmael was not part of the covenant, even though he was not part of the covenant purposes of God, it was centered in Isaac, yet God cared for Ishmael. In fact, the Lord did not abandon him, but was ever with him throughout his life in the wilderness. According to verses 17 through 21, God provided for him. God provided for his mother, just as God had provided for her back in Genesis 16 when she fled from her mistress. But here's a question we want to consider this afternoon. The question is, why did God so will that Ishmael had to go? You see, we can read this account, people can read this account and come away and say, well, the whole thing looks cruel. Here it was, Sarah is upset, she is angry, she asks that Ishmael and Hagar be sent away, God agrees to it. What's up with that? Why did God so will that Ishmael had to go? And we could give the following reasons. Number one, distressing as it was to Abraham, Hagar and her son Ishmael had to be sent out of Abraham and Sarah's house so as to set forth Isaac as the divinely promised seed through which God would bless all nations. In other words, it had to be made indisputably clear, indubitably clear, beyond all doubt, that Isaac was the bona fide, divinely designated child of promise, the child who of the inheritance. There had to be a physical separation between Isaac and Ishmael because of what both boys represented spiritually. That's our second point. There had to be a separation between Isaac and Ishmael because of what both boys represented spiritually. And the Apostle Paul again helps us to realize this, to understand this truth, because in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, Paul, as he addresses some Galatian Christians who were intent on keeping the law, on resorting to salvation by works in order to be at peace with God, here's what Paul did. Paul likened them to the son of the slave who was born of the flesh. He was referring here to Ishmael, who was born of Hagar. Those who receive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Christ alone, looking away from their works, Paul in that passage likened to Isaac, who was born of Sarah, the free woman. And these, he says, are the children of promise. That's why by the time he goes to chapter 5, immediately after in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul says, listen, if you seek to be justified by the law, to find salvation by the works of the law, then you really are children of Hagar. You belong to slavery. Those who have faith in Christ, those who trust Christ alone, are born of Sarah, which represents Jerusalem above. And he says they are indeed the children of promise. In effect, what Paul was saying is that Isaac and Ishmael represent two diametrically opposed ways in which people stand in relation to God's way of salvation. Whereas Ishmael represents those who are born according to the Spirit, having faith in Christ apart from the works of the law, Isaac represents those who are born of the Spirit and hence are free from spiritual slavery. And so in line with Paul's teaching, based on what the Apostle Paul teaches in Galatians 4, 29 through 31, Ishmael had to be expelled because, representing the flesh, he could not share the inheritance with Isaac, representing the Spirit. Now, time and again, as we read the New Testament, as we read books like Romans, Galatians, Scripture makes the point that in relation to the saving purpose of God, flesh and spirit are antithetical to each other. Listen to Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. We won't read it, but this is the essence of what Paul says there. The flesh is enmity with God, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what Ishmael represents. Galatians 5 and verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. Paul in Romans 7 talks about the conflict between flesh and spirit. He says, when I want to do good, evil is present within me. And then he realizes what is keeping him from serving, what was keeping him from serving God was the pull of the flesh. That's what Ishmael represents. And Paul says in verse 29 of Galatians 4 that Ishmael, the one born of the flesh, was persecuting the one Isaac who was born of the Spirit. According to the Word of God, then, Isaac's relationship to Ishmael represented such irreconcilable antagonism. Hence, notice what Paul does in Galatians 4 and verse 30. He cites Genesis 21 verse 10, which cites the need for the slave woman and her son to be cast out. There's perhaps a second reason as to why Ishmael and Hagar had to be sent away. Namely, to prune and purify Abraham's faith. To prune and purify Abraham's faith. To ensure that his faith in God was one of total, absolute, dependence on God and not on what he was able to do. God saw to the dismissal of Ishmael. He saw to the dismissal of Ishmael from Abraham's household because Ishmael was the fruit of Abraham's self-effort in a manner of speaking. Ishmael represented the fruit of Abraham's self-effort. How so? Go back to Genesis 16. Abraham took matters in his own hands. Instead of waiting on God to provide the promised seed, Abraham begot Ishmael, trying to produce the promised seed in ways that God never intended. God's plan was that the seed would come through Sarah, his wife. By contrast, Isaac was the fruit of God's supernatural power. Isaac was the fruit of God's supernatural power. Ishmael, on the other hand, was the product of Abraham's self-effort. It was according to the flesh. And Isaac was the fruit of God's supernatural power because it was precisely when Sarah was way past the age of childbearing, when it seemed humanly impossible for her to bear a child, when Abraham's body was feeble, that Isaac was born to them. And that had to have been a work of supernatural power. Hence, Isaac represents the Spirit, God's supernatural power. So it seems, based on Genesis chapter 17, remember that passage we cited earlier in which God tells Abraham, Isaac is the seed, is the promised seed, and Abraham then says to God, he protests to God as it were, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. You can see clearly that Abraham's faith, he was actually focused on the fruit of his own doing. Ishmael had to be removed then so that Abraham might be reminded that the life of faith in God is all about total dependence on God's power and not on his effort, not on his natural resources. Here's the principle we need to realize, my friends. The point is this: anything that you and I can do apart from reliance on God stems from the flesh and can never truly glorify God. Anything that you and I do from the flesh can only engender pride, and where pride, the pride of human achievement, comes into play, then it robs God of his glory. It's only what's done by the power, by the grace of God, that brings glory to God. And hence, Ishmael had to go so that Abraham would learn this, and learn it he did in the hard way. Ishmael had to be removed because every time Ishmael was in that home, what he could see was what he, by his wisdom, his natural wisdom, his natural powers, were able to do. Isaac, on the other hand, represented the supernatural fruit, the supernatural production of God, for which Abraham could only give God glory. A third reason as to why Ishmael had to be cast out of Abraham's household was to evidently test his obedience to the call of God to renounce everything. To renounce everything, yes, even his natural paternal affection, his natural fatherly affection, so as to clearly establish the reality of his unrivaled love for the Lord. Listen, God's call for him to send away his son Ishmael, in fact, appears to be the first in a two-part test related to this matter of his supreme affection. Because notice, in the very next chapter, Genesis 22:1-2, We are told, here's what scripture says, after these things, after what things? After the incident of Genesis 21, in which his son, with whom he spent all of 17 years, left home. And he was left with just Isaac. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Do you see what God is doing here? And that's how God oftentimes works in your life and my life. What he does, he removes certain props from us, certain things that we are likely to trust in, to rest in sometimes. He moves certain creature comforts, all with a view to establishing where our loyalty lies, where our affection lies, what is the supreme object of our affection. So here's what happened. He removes Ishmael out of Abraham's house, out of Abraham's life, and here comes the supreme test. Isaac, with whom he is left, God says to him, I want you to take that son, that only son, and offer him up as a burnt offering. So it seems then that in sending Ishmael away, God, seeing to it that he sent Ishmael away in response to what his wife said, which of course accorded with God's will, God used that, as it were, as an occasion to prepare Abraham for this test in Genesis 22. Again, God supported Sarah's call for Hagar and Ishmael to be cast out, not in support of Sarah's jealousy, but because in line with his sovereign will, his sovereign plan, it was the right thing to do. The blessing was to be centered in Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. Now, here's the question that I want to leave with you this afternoon. Having read this account, having looked at this account before us of the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael from Abraham's household, from Abraham's life, the question this afternoon is, what person, what relationship might be God's will for you to cast out of your life, as it were? What person, what relationship might God be asking you to cast out, as it were? Some person, some relationship to which you are deeply attached, that's not just God's will for you, that stands to compromise your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's hindering you from making spiritual headway, from entering into greater blessings from God. Incidentally, it doesn't have to be a person. It doesn't have to be a relationship. It can be something. It can be some attitude. It can be some besetting sin. It can be something to which you're latching in order to find your security, just as Abram, as it were, was taking cover of some kind of security in Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might stand before you, but God says, no, Ishmael has got to go. Maybe there is something that God is putting his finger on in your life, and he's saying to you, cast it out. Let me say, beloved, just as it was painful for Abram, the need to dismiss that arrangement might be most painful, but do it you must if you are to honor God. Just as it was with Abraham, so you must obey God and leave the consequences of your obedience with him. When Abraham sent Ishmael and Hagar out, that was it in a real sense. He never had control over the situation again. But read the passage very carefully. Notice God took care of them.
God took care of Ishmael and Hagar. What's the point I'm making? What's the point of the text? Whenever God asks us to do something, painful as it might be, hurtful as it might be, uncomfortable as it might be, we can trust Him, we can obey Him as He says, and leave the consequences of our obedience with Him. The fact is, He will fix it. He will fix what needs to be set right. We can trust Him for that. Cast out the woman and her son, the slave woman and her son. Do as she has told you, Abraham, because in Isaac is the promise. And let me just say this afternoon by way of application. If it's not pointing to Christ, and if it's not for the glory of Christ, then it has to go. It has to go. It has to go. It is painful, yes. Because there are things we cherish. There are habits. There might be even sins. But cast it out, cast them out, we must. And the guarantee we have is that God will take care of business. Let's trust Him for that. We thank You, our Father, for Your word to us. We thank You that beyond Isaac is our Lord Jesus. And we are thankful that having placed faith and trust in Him, we are those who are born according to the Spirit. We are children of the free woman. We are children of freedom. We ask that by Your grace, we would never seek to return to bondage as did the Galatian Christians. Thank You for the message of this passage we have considered today. Bless its truths to our hearts. We pray that You would help us to be mindful of its warnings. For Christ's sake. Amen.